Let's pray. Ask the Lord for His help as His Word is read and preached. Oh God, we ask just for that. We cry out for Your help as Your Word is read, as Your servant seeks to teach and preach. We ask that You would put the very words in my mouth. We ask that Christ would be magnified, Your servant would lessen. Lord, we pray that as we continue to work through Acts, that the Spirit would teach us. We might glorify Christ in all things. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. Well, if you'll turn your Bibles to Acts 18. Acts 18. We'll be looking at verses 18 through 23 together this morning. And as you're moving in your Bibles, perhaps turning to page 927 there in the Pew Bible that you might be using, I'll remind you that Acts is written to confirm the certainty that the Lord Jesus Christ is building His church. Even as we see that in Acts, we see it around us even today. There's a lot happening in these few verses, a lot that is packed in that we're going to look at. And even as we move our way through, there'll be a little bit of a different way that we approach a few things. So perhaps children particularly, it'll keep you on your toes. You fill out your children's sermon notes and draw your pictures and listen. And for the adults, of course, I know your rapt attention. I already see your faces. You are excited to hear God's Word read and preached. So let's do just that. Acts chapter 18, beginning in verse 18. After this, Paul stayed many days longer and then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. At Cenchrea, he had cut his hair, for he was under a vow. And they came to Ephesus, and he left them there, but he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay for a longer period, he declined. But on taking leave of them, he said, "I will return to you if God wills." And he set sail from Ephesus. Then he had landed at Caesarea, where he went up and greeted the church, and then went down to Antioch. After spending some time there, he departed and went from one place to the next through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Grass withers, flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Amen, amen. Now, we've talked both on Sundays and Wednesday evenings with the adults. We've talked often about the questions, the big questions that people ask, the questions that folks have wrestled with throughout history, the things that are common to all people. Particularly, the number one question that comes is, why am I here? Why do I exist? How did the universe get here? After this question, after folks wrestle a little bit with why am I here, then becomes the question, not just why am I here, but why does it matter? Why does it matter the universe is here? Why does it matter that I am existent? And generally, as the questions continue to move, children, maybe you've even already begun to ask this question yourself. Adults, perhaps you've wrestled with these very things, or know folks that have, or had conversations, but have these questions: why? Why am I here? Why does it matter? And then we settle on, how am I to live? And folks answer that a lot of different ways. Some people just in the moment kind of get blown this way or that. They're like a pinball in a pinball machine. And there are others who live by a creed or a code, whether they realize it or not. They have a standard, maybe a fallible one, maybe an infallible one, the only infallible one, God's Word. Or it may just be one that, again, changes by their whims and ways. But how is it that you answer that particular question? That's one of the things that we see writing through these just couple passages here that we bring this together. This question, how do you answer this? How do you make decisions? What criteria do you use every day when you're making big decisions, small decisions, the things that don't seem to impact your life, and yet sometimes it's the little decisions that echo into the rest of your life. Children particularly, it's important for you to realize that your decisions have bigger impacts than just what you think may be happening in the moment. When we think about Christ's church's mission statement, you know, we seek to glorify and enjoy God as we gather, grow, and go. That's the mission that we are seeking. Even there, as we talk about it, as we think about it, how do we know how to accomplish the mission before us? How do we come up with these things? How do we know how to live? Well, as we look at these verses, our passage, what I want you to see and how we're going to tackle that, answer these questions, is that Christians are to live their lives and participate in gospel ministry according to God's will. It's according to God's will. And we're just going to look at two things together this morning. God's will in Paul's apostolic ministry and God's will in the Christian's life. Let's turn our attention first to God's will in Paul's ministry. Things that we've been looking at for a while now as we've been moving through Acts, at least at the point when Paul was introduced to us. God's will in Paul's apostolic ministry. So Paul here, as we read these verses, Paul is ending his second journey of church planting and establishing these churches, proclaiming the name of Christ in the area. He's coming to an end of his second journey, and he's going to, as we're going to see when we're together again, Lord willing, he's going to launch into his third. He's beginning it, and then we will see more of it as he goes there. So there's an end and a beginning as he is moving through. It's been a successful season. You remember last time we were together, Paul was in Corinth, and he was there for quite a while. Unlike the other ministry opportunities he had, as the Lord opened doors and directed him and took him to a place. When he came to Corinth, he spent almost a year and a half there. He met Aquila and Priscilla, who become partners in the gospel, and he spends time with them. They're fellow tent makers. He works with them. He stays with them. And Paul appreciates them so much that he brings them with him as he then moves on to Ephesus, as we see him coming. And then we're going to see in the days ahead, Lord willing, when we get back together again, the impact and how God uses Aquila and Priscilla in the ministry by his will. But we see Paul comes. He comes to Ephesus and he does what he usually does. He follows his normal routine. He goes straight to the synagogue. He begins to open the scriptures and to point to Christ and to point out that the scriptures in the Old Testament prophesied and teach that the coming Messiah, the Redeemer of God's people, would suffer and die, paying the penalty for the sins of his people, and then rise from the dead. And then he pointed to the reality that this is Christ. Jesus Christ is the Messiah we've been waiting for. Repent in your sins. Believe in him. Trust in him for salvation. It's the message that he is proclaiming and working through in the scriptures and teaching. And other times, eventually, sometimes short, sometimes long, Paul's asked to leave the synagogue. But in this case, in the synagogue, they're asking him to stay. They're like, no, Paul, don't leave, stay. But it's Paul who says, no, I must go on. But he leaves Aquila and Priscilla there in Ephesus as he then heads on to Antioch. We see that Paul cuts his hair, and what seems to be, looking at the context here, we're not given much of a picture of what's going on here in this vow that he's keeping, but he cuts his hair, and in what seems to be in the context, the beginning of a vow that most likely, I think he's making a vow in thankfulness to God. Even if you remember in Corinth how God spoke to him in a vision and said, keep proclaiming the gospel, teaching. I will protect you in the city. There are many more you need to reach. And so we did this thing. We can spend more time privately talking about it if you want. We're not going to have a sermon based on this particular aspect, but we don't want to just brush it off and move past it. Then Paul goes to Antioch. He goes through the region of Galatia and Phrygia. And it's a wonderful thing we see. He goes and then the Spirit uses him. It's God's will that he would be used in the strengthening of all the disciples. It's one of the nice things that Paul, as he goes through and helps plant these churches, as the Spirit's using him, God blesses him with the ability to come back. And as he comes back, he checks in with these churches and he sees how things are doing. The elders that were appointed, how they're growing in their love for Christ, their understanding of the Scriptures, and how is their discipleship going. And Paul gets to do that, and that's what he does. And by God's will, he's used to strengthen the saints, the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. But even as we move through quickly an overview of these few verses, this passage here about what's going on, we see that Paul makes one statement. We see this one statement summarizes Paul's view towards ministry, Paul's view towards life, one that's throughout the Scriptures, but it's tidy and nice and succinct right here for us. During his first short trip to Ephesus, we read in verse 21, Paul is asked to stay. They're hearing. God is opening hearts. They're receiving what he is proclaiming to them, these Jews in the synagogue there. And in verse 21, we read, "But on taking leave of them," he said, this is Paul's response when they ask him to stay, please. And he says, no. He says, "I will return to you if God wills." And then he sets sail from Ephesus and he leaves. He says, no, but Lord willing, I will come back. If God opens the door, I will return. But there's some things that need to be done. And we see maybe a reminder of Matthew 16, the promise that God gives us, that Jesus said, "I will build my church." We see through Acts as Christ has been building his church, as the Spirit's been working through the saints, Jesus' disciples, the church to expand the kingdom as it is going forth and as it is growing. We've seen these things that are in front of us, and it's been clear. I hope you've seen. I hope it's been clear as we've been moving our way through that God is in total control of the growth of his church. That God is the one who's doing these things. He's the one that's building it. But even while Paul is being used in mighty ways, we've seen over and over again places where it is very clear. It's almost as if God goes out of his way to make it clear to us. Hey, Paul didn't spark this church expansion. Paul didn't spark this new covenant explosion of the worldwide church. Paul was just used by me. We've seen places where God's put Paul and his companions and others in situations, even when we go back as far as the beginning of Acts and we see Peter and the other disciples. God seems to go out of his way just to make it clear to us, hey, I'm the one doing these things. I'm the one in control of this. It's not just some radical, hardcore, dedicated few men that are making this happen. It's me. And I'm thankful and happy to use them. But God is the one who is building his church. It's his will that is moving the kingdom forward. God's sovereign will that's clear here in Acts. I mean, remember Paul himself, when we met him in Acts, what was he doing? He was seeking to destroy the church. And yet it is God who in that moment confronted him. God redeemed him and then put him to work. Went from being maybe the biggest enemy of the church, the biggest proponent of the church, all by God's grace. We see that. So there's no doubt Paul believed his ministry was dependent on God's will. That's why he says this: I have to leave. There's things I'm doing, but if God wills it, I'm coming back. So what do you believe? Do you believe that God is the one who wills and controls and is building his church, caring for it, expanding it? What do you believe? about God's will in your own life. That's the thing we're going to look at now. God's will in the Christian life. So what is God's will? We can talk about that. You know, today we think we're modern. I guess we think we're postmodern. We think we've grown beyond those ancient silly rubes that came before us. You know, that we can't even go far enough back in our family trees to even know names anymore. But those ancient people, man, they were silly. They know what they were talking about, ignorant. Of course, we forget that much of the things we enjoy and celebrate in this life are built upon the things that God did through those folks. And they did it without computers or a phone, smartphones or amazing technologies at their hands, and they were able to do things. I mean, we're in October. We'll be rejoicing and celebrating and thankfulness for God's work of reformation in the church soon. And we think about many of the reformers that God raised up and the work that they did in recovering the gospel, recovering worship, recovering a Christian life that had been lost. And they wrote things that we still sit back and ask God to help us to mine through and understand. And these reformers wrote these things in a day before computers, a day before the ability to do an internet search on any topic and just speak to your phone and say, hey, Siri, I need some help. Explain to me what justification is. What are all the writings of the church fathers on sanctification? They didn't have Bible apps that they could mine through the Word. They just read it, learned it, digested it. And they wrote some of the most impactful theology that we thank the Lord for. So perhaps maybe it would help humble us a little bit in a good way. But what is God's will? Well, sadly, as I was mentioning, as we're moving our way through, we think we continue to progress. But really, we just keep regurgitating the same thing as sinful, fallen people. So the big thing now, when you interact with folks, is you hear this "live your truth," this statement, this banner that many plant down. I will live my truth, and you can't tell me what my truth is. It's my truth. It's my truth. But what they're really doing is just a modern regurgitation of the whispers and lies of Satan. Did God really say? Did He? Eve? Adam, don't you want to be like God, knowing good from evil, knowing your truth? Isn't that what you want to do? Then just take the fruit. Just turn your back on what God said. He's holding back from you. He doesn't want you to be like Him. Those lies that Satan said thousands and thousands of years ago in the Garden of Eden, He's just repeated in like the silly creatures we are. Every generation, we see the shiny hook, and like little fish, we swim right to it and bite. This modern view of Satan's lie that he gives. But there is only one truth that matters, and that's God's truth. That's why it's so important for us to understand God's truth. We might then understand His decree that He reveals in His Word. We might then understand His will. How it is that God wills for ministry to be done, but even what is God's will for our very lives? What's God's will for your life each and every day? You need to pray. You need to pray for biblical wisdom. We pray that for each other. Hopefully it doesn't get repetitive to you, but we pray that God would give biblical wisdom to our civil magistrate. We pray it for authority figures in the state and the church and families. We pray it for each other. Because we don't want to just build up these facts. We don't want to be the person who could go on the Bible trivia show and answer all the questions and yet sadly be like so many that might know so much but have zero idea or connection to the reality and the truth of the gospel and the God who spoke these things. We want to have wisdom. We might understand what it is that God has said in His Word. You know, Dr. Joel Beakey He hits on a couple, about 12 different characteristics of God's decree. And he puts these things together in his systematic theology that you can read, and it expands from this. But he gives 12 characteristics that we should, I think, are helpful to know and see in God's divine decree, this decree, which is God's will. His being God, God's decree, it's eternal. So you remember, it was, go to Ephesians chapter 1, before the foundations of the world, God decreed. So it's eternal. It's sovereign. God's decree is what causes all things to come to pass. Again, go back to Ephesians chapter 1. We can grab the lie that Satan gives and think that perhaps God's decree is not eternal and sovereign, but that's not truth. It's infallible. It's immutable. So it doesn't change. It is correct. It is unconditional. It is specific. It's comprehensive. God's decree covers all things. It's mysterious. We don't fully understand it. And I don't even think that when we go to heaven, we will fully grasp it, because it is an infinite God. It's wise. It's good. It's Christ-centered, and it's God-glorifying. Even as we turn to our confessions and catechisms, we see a picture of God's decree given to us. In a larger catechism, we read in question 7, what are the decrees of God? The decrees of God are His eternal purpose, according to the counsel of His will, whereby for His own glory He hath foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. They point us to Ephesians 1 and Romans 9 for the summary of what it is that is coming together. So we think about, what is God's will for my life? Well, the first thing we should realize is that God does have a will for your life. Because God has decreed whatsoever comes to pass. And if He's decreed whatsoever comes to pass, that means He has a will for your life. So it's not something, we're not chasing after wind in this. We're not trying to grasp smoke or fog. I mean, this is reality, this is true. It's there for us, by God's grace, to understand. At one place, there's several in the scriptures where it gives us some specifics of God's will, but one that draws it together is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where we read that God's will is for you is that you be sanctified. You be sanctified in Christ's likeness. So we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting in verse 1, finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things. As we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you, for God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives His Holy Spirit to you. As we engage with folks, particularly we start with ourselves, telling ourselves the gospel repeatedly. We've talked about that, the importance of it. We're bringing the gospel to bear in our own life first, and then bringing the gospel to bear in the lives of those who are around us. As we encourage them of the importance of the reality of the fact that God has spoken, that God calls us to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that there's forgiveness for our sins, for the guilt and shame that everyone carries because of their fallen nature, that the answer to that, the solution, is the Lord Jesus Christ. That He deals with our sin, our guilt, our shame, dealt with on the cross, verified in His resurrection, applied by the Spirit in our lives. So how do we know God's will? Now, I mentioned already this aspect of mysteriousness, you know, Deuteronomy 29:29, something good to remember. Now, parents don't use this as a way, or grandparents, just to respond to children's questions, but it is good for us to harness this reality in Deuteronomy 29:29, where God tells us the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. What's revealed? God reveals in His Word, the Bible, all that He wants us to know. And He's saying He's given that to us, that we might then, by His grace, dive into it and learn. So God has told you His will in the Bible through commands and principles that He set forth. As Dr. Sinclair Ferguson writes, there will be certain characteristics which will be true of all Christians in all places and in every age. There are abiding qualities about true Christians which would make them recognizable by their fellow believers in every different epoch of church history. But for every Christian, the question arises not what is true for all Christians always, but what is the will of God in this particular unique situation in which I find myself? The question that we wrestle with every day, what is God's will now? What is God's will in this moment? As I'm trying to think through this, God, what do you want me to do? What is it that I should do? Dealing with God's will, Dr. Sinclair Ferguson, in his book, Discovering God's Will, he gives six questions to help determine these things. Now, the first place we want to start would be, before you begin these six questions, we would just ask, does God directly address this in the Bible? I mean, if it's directly addressed in the Bible, that's easy. I mean, we went through the Ten Commandments. So if the question falls into one of those, boom, you've got it. I mean, you don't have to do any, gymnastic flips in your mind. God's revealed it. He's told us. It's there for us. We need to pray for godly wisdom. But then we come to some situations, for some of the youth who are getting older, the question becomes, do I go to college? What college would I go to? What job should I pursue? Well, these things you're not going to find when you turn through the scriptures a declaration. Do this as a career. But yet, we're still to pursue God's will in that. For adults, trying to figure out, should I move? Should I sell a house? Should I pursue this job? Should I not? I mean, whatever it may be, these are questions that God does help us with. And so, Dr. Ferguson gives us six questions that we can ask. First, as we're trying to determine God's will in these situations, we first ask, is it lawful? Is it lawful? I mean, there's the state's law. That's very important. But is it lawful in God's law? Can you fulfill God's law in whatever it is? If you can't, you can't do it. Things that violate God's law. That would make it right off the bat. Question one, illegitimate. You would know God's will right there. This isn't acceptable to do this or to whatever the question may be to answer it in that way if it breaks God's law. Second, is it beneficial to me? Well, now one could say, it's going to be beneficial to me. I mean, I'm going to rob my neighbor of $1 million. That's really going to benefit me. Well, no, you didn't get past question one. Is it lawful? But is it beneficial to me? He's asking, will this help draw you closer to Christ? Is this going to help in your sanctification and becoming more like Christ? Or is it going to lessen those things? Will it help you in being a good steward of the things God has given to you, time, treasure, and talents? Third question, is it enslaving? Will I lose self-control and self-discipline? Depending on how the answer to this question may be. Again, will this hinder, put a barrier between you and Christ? Fourth question that Dr. Ferguson gives is it consistent with Christ's lordship? So, dear saints, you are united to Christ. We are in union with Christ. So I know sometimes in a helpful way we may ask, well, man, but I want Jesus to know I'm doing this. No. Whatever it is you're thinking, doing, participating in, Jesus is there. It's not a question of what if Jesus finds out. You're in union with Christ. It's like saying the Spirit who indwells us. Man, I hope the Spirit doesn't find out what I'm trying to, these little idols that I'm building and erecting in my heart. Well, no. No, the Spirit indwells you. He knows. There's no hiding from these things. Or hiding them from God. So we think about, is it consistent with Christ's lordship? Can you take Christ into this? And the Spirit who indwells you and the Father that we have fellowship with. Fifth question, is it helpful to others? You remember God's law that we confessed earlier? Love God and love those around you. There are some things that you may have worked your way all the way to this point. And you get to question five and everything's working out. But then you realize, you know, this isn't going to be helpful to my neighbors. That helps answer the question then. There's more to life than just you. Ultimately, life's all about God. But there's more to life than just you. We have to consider those around us. I think that one thing in and of itself, if our country was full of people who loved God and loved their neighbors, things would be radically different. Then we come to the last question that Ferguson gives us. Is it consistent with biblical example? Are we following Christ's example? Or are we following, as Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ? As we look to the scriptures, do we see it consistent with the principles that are laid out and given to us? Does it allow us to seek the glory of our God? Now, as we're working our way through this, we want to be careful, too, though. I'm not trying to give you six questions that you can then work through and they become just one more rubric that you've created to show that, man, I've got this figured out more than everyone else. That's not the point of it. We work through these things and you need to remember that while you're seeking to know God's will, God's word, that the most important thing in the midst of all this is that you're growing in your actual knowing God. Not just knowledge of God, but you're growing and knowing the God who fully knows you and loves you. In the same way, even as we think about how we're by God's grace, striving to serve him in the planting of Christ's church and then the planting of other churches, in the midst of all of the work and the labor and the things that we do, we can be doing good things. We can be pursuing the right things, but we can't. We can find ourselves not pursuing the one who's building the church. We can find ourselves building not the kingdom of God, though we convince ourselves we are, but we're actually laboring for our own kingdom. So we must not forget that as we seek God's will, we're doing it because we want to seek God and to know him better. So God's will in Paul's apostolic ministry that we looked at, and we look at God's will in the Christian life, and by God's grace, you will remember that Christians are to live their lives and participate in gospel ministry according to God's will. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your goodness and your grace. And we thank you that you are sovereign over all things. And Lord, even for those who are listening and hearing, if in this moment or in the days ahead as they listen or watch, if hearing these things, there's an arising of a rebelliousness that would say, no, these things aren't true. I am my own standard. I am the one who decides my destiny. Lord, in your great, gentle, loving kindness, rebuke us. Rip away the unrighteous foolishness that we hold on to, that we might not just know your will, but know you. Lord, pour your grace out upon us and help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.